إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Indeed, the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant and His messenger. This evening, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, this is our fourth session, reading from the Minhaj Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah fil Aqeedah wal Amal, yani the methodology of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah concerning creed and actions by Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah. Tonight we're going to turn to the second part of the subject. The first point that the Shaykh mentions in this essay related to Aqeedah, the manhaj of Ahl Sunnah or Tariqah of Ahl Sunnah related to the Asma' of Allah and His Sifat. In the past two sessions we talked about the Asma' of Allah, and tonight inshallah we're going to talk about the Sifat. But before we do that, let us look at some of the points that we covered last week. In question and study guide number 3, question number 1, discuss what is intended by the prohibition of speaking about Allah without knowledge. Yani in the Surah Al-A'raf, 7th Surah, 33rd Ayat, in the end of the Ayat, yani where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَن تَقُولُوا يعني do not, وَأَن تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, and that you speak about Allah that which you do not know. And you speak about Allah without knowledge. What did we mention last week from the tafsir of Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di? What is intended by speaking about Allah without knowledge? Naam, ya Abdul Haq.
To speak about Allah's names.
About His names?
His attributes, sifat.
His sifat.
And His af'al.
His actions, His af'al.
And His laws.
And His laws.
Without knowledge.
With, yani speaking about Allah Himself, yani His asma, His sifat, His af'al, and also speaking about the laws of Allah, what Allah has legislated for humanity. Yani this is what how the Shaykh explained it, speaking about Allah without knowledge, speaking about these things related to Allah Himself, and also speaking about that which He has legislated, the divine law. Second question, discuss three of the evils or harms that result from one speaking about Allah without knowledge. This is also from the tafsir of Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di, three of the harms, or even one of them, naam. Murshid?
It causes people to change the deen of Allah.
Cause people, when they speak about Allah without knowledge, they change the deen of Allah. Naam. Also, Ibrahim?
Al-istitala ala ibadillah.
Naam. Meaning?
To put oneself above
the people. Yani to act haughtily or arrogantly over the people. Naam. Another one?
Al
mafasid, corruptions, harms, evil that affect the individual as well as the society. And one more thing he mentioned. Now,
it's a crime against Allah.
Yani, it's boom, it's wrong, and it's also, yani, a crime against Allah Subhanahu wa Taala that you speak about Allah or about the Deen of Allah, the Law of Allah, without knowledge. This is a horrible evil, the worst of them all. Question number 3, discuss how Ayah 1736, yani the Ayah in Surah Al-Isra, 17th Surah, 36th Ayah, how is this Ayah a warning to those who speak about Allah's Asma and Sifat without knowledge? First of all, what is this Ayah? What is the Ayah? 1736. Naam, Abdul Haq.
ولا تكفوا ما ليس لك به علم إن البصر إن السمع والبصر والفؤاد كل أولئك عنه مسؤول.
نعم.
طيب, somebody give us the meaning of this ayah. Somebody, what's the meaning of this ayah? يعني that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the meaning of it, he's saying, Ya Abdus Salam. You have your hand up?
Yeah.
Oh, Abdus Salam, go ahead.
Abdul Wali.
Abdul Wali Salam?
No.
Okay. I'm trying, man. No, good. Alhamdulillah, JazakAllah khair. Some people never tell you, they just leave you going for years.
Follow not, O man, that is say not, or do not, or witness not, that of which you have no knowledge. Verily, the hearing and the sight in the heart of each of those, one will be questioned by Allah.
No. Naam. So, yani in this ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, وَلَا تَقْفُوا لَا تَتَّبِعُوا. Yani don't follow behind, don't act upon or speak about that which you have no knowledge of. For indeed, naam?
This is that confirm what you know.
Confirm. First, before you speak, before you act. Naam. Yeah. First.
Yeah,
before you speak or before you do anything.
So don't follow what you don't have knowledge about, but confirm what you know for sure. And he said also that it's befitting for the servant to know that he will be questioned about this and the ni'mah of Allah, and also the limbs of the body Allah has given us to.
Taib.
So he can prepare.
So it is befitting of the servant to know that he's going to be questioned about the ni'am of Allah and the use of that which Allah has given him, the limbs of his body, his action, his speech, everything he's going to be questioned about. This ayah is a warning against those who speak about Allah without knowledge. In what way? Directly? How is it specifically? No, I mean, how is it a warning against them?
It's a warning because if you know it's something that they're going to be questioned about.
That's the point. The questioning. كل أولئك كان عنه مسؤولا. You will be questioned about everything. On Yawm al-Qiyamah, you will be questioned about everything. What you say, what you do, you will be questioned about it all. So this ayah is a warning against a person doing or saying anything at all, but especially about speaking about Allah without knowledge. Question number four, give the two expressions and their meanings used by the author. Rahimahullah, to divide the Asma of Allah. What are the two expressions first, and then what is the meaning that the Shaykh used to divide? Yani the Asma of Allah can be divided into different kinds of categories according to different considerations, but here the Shaykh has divided the Asma of Allah into two categories and he gave two expressions for them. Somebody in the back. What two expressions? In the back. Nobody in the back? Only in the front? Inshallah. Tayyib, you want? No, I thought your hand was up before.
No,
yeah. Who's where's Abdul Haq? Another Abdul Haq? Oh, the other Abdul Haq. No, but Murshid had his hand first.
Okay,
unless you want to pass to the brother behind you. I didn't see you, Abdul Haq. I didn't see you were here. I'm sorry. Those names which are transitive, huh?
Yes, that go from Allah and affect the creation.
Go from Allah and affect the creation. And the other?
And the other one is?
Somebody else. Naam.
Lazim.
The first one mutaaddiya, and the second one lazima. Lazima means
confined only to Allah.
Confined to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, the point here is right that the Shaykh, he has made note of this point that there are some names of Allah that contain descriptions, characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that yani do not go beyond himself, and then there are some that go beyond himself. So there are some that the effect of that characteristic or that quality or that description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala affects the creation, and those are called al-asma al-muta'addiya. And then there are those which are yani restricted, that don't go beyond the one who's described with it, and those are al-asma al-lazima. He used these two descriptions to tell us that some of the names of Allah are different according to this consideration. Yani those whose effect affects the creation and those which do not, yani which remain yani restricted to the one who's described with it. Now, question number five. Mention three shurut, conditions necessary for the realization of iman in the asma from the first division, yani al-asma al-muta'addiya. What are the three conditions that are necessary in order to realize the iman in those names that are muta'addiya? Now, Umar. Okay, so the first condition is a person has to believe that it is actually a name from the names of Allah. You have to believe that this is one of the names of Allah. You have to affirm that. Naam.
The
تؤمن بما دل عليه من الصفة.
And secondly, you have to also believe in that which that name points to, or what, yani the characteristic that is extracted or derived from it, the sifa. Yeah, here the Sheikh mentions this point. You know, he didn't go into an explanation. That's why I wrote some notes for you to kind of explain what he means by tadammuna al-tizaman. Yani, even he said you have to believe in this sifa that's derived from the name, no matter if it is derived directly, yani, from what the name points to specifically, yani tadammunan or iltizaman, yani by necessity. Also, there may be other characteristics. Anyway, in the notes, inshallah, hopefully it's explained. I don't want to really go on that point at this moment. We're going to come to that in the end. But, go ahead.
Thalithan.
To also believe in the athar, the effect that comes from the sifa that the name points to. The name points to a sifa, and that sifa may have an effect. In some of the names of Allah, that sifa may have an effect that goes beyond Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and affects the creation. So you also have to believe in that, yani effect, the consequence of what that sifa, yani, points to or leads to or causes. So these are three things that the Shaykh said, and this is in reference specifically to the names that are, yani, transitive, that are muta'addiya, that go beyond the one who is described with it. These are the three things that are necessary in order for a person to say that I believe that Allah is Al-Khaliq. They have to believe that that's His name, and they also believe that this name contains a sifa, a characteristic, a description or quality of Allah that comes directly from that name, or maybe comes indirectly, yani iltizamin. And also they have to believe that of the effect, the consequence of what that yani sifa yani might lead to, or the effect that it has on the creation. They have to believe in all three of these things. Otherwise, if a person doesn't believe in all that, then really their claim to believe in the names of Allah yani are invalid. Question number 6. Briefly demonstrate how these three conditions are fulfilled with the example of Allah's name As-Sami', the all-hearing. Three, demonstrate how these three conditions are fulfilled in the name of Sami'. Ibrahim in the back. Ibrahim in the back. We for affirm it as the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And this points to the characteristic of hearing.
And it points to the characteristic also, yani we also have to believe in the sifa that's derived from As-Sami', the characteristic that Allah is described with the quality of hearing. Naam. Now we believe, we acknowledge, we recognize, we consider the fact that Allah hears everything. Allah hears everything. So it should affect us in our character and our behavior, knowing that Allah is hearing whatever we say. Naam. And by the way, naam, yes. Now, affirming that this is a name from Allah requires not just saying that this is the name of Allah, but it requires us to worship Allah by this name. Yani, to be named by, as a worship of Him, Abdul Sami', as well as to supplicate to Him by this name, Ya Sami'. Now, this is also part of, yani, affirming it as a name of Allah, because Allah told us in the Quran, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. Therefore, if you affirm this name of Allah, you have to worship Him by it. You have to worship Him by it. Now, also, after this, question number 7. Mention the shurut necessary for realization of iman in the asma of Allah from the second division. What are the conditions that are necessary for a person to realize true iman in the names of Allah that are from the second division? What's the second division? Al-asma, al-lazima. The asma that are in transitive, that don't go beyond the one who's described with it. Now, what are the conditions? How many are there, first of all?
Two.
Two. There are two conditions. And the first of them, somebody else who didn't answer yet. The first of them, we should know, because we just got finished talking about it, right? The first of them is to?
Affirm.
To affirm that it's a name for Allah, and to worship Him by it, and call upon Him by it. Now. And the second of them, now? And to affirm the characteristic, the quality, the description, the sifa that's derived from that name. In the most complete and befitting way, and in the way that is befitting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Naam. Two conditions. Affirming as a name and affirming the sifa. sifa, the characteristic that is derived from that name. Question number 8, demonstrate how these shurut are fulfilled with the example of Allah's name, Al-Hayy, Al-Hayy. Yani the all living, the one who has perfect life, naam. The one who has perfect life, Al-Hayat al-Kamil, naam. Mustafa.
That we believe and affirm that
it
is the name of Allah.
We believe that Al-Hayyu is a name of Allah. And then we worship Him by Him and call upon Him by it and so on. Naam. Naam. Ya Hayy, Ya Qayyum. Naam. What's the second one?
We
affirm the name, that's the first one. Second one?
We affirm that this means He has perfect life and He has...
We affirm that there is a sifa that comes from that name Al-Hayy and it is that He has perfect life. Naam. Okay, and that him having perfect life also requires that he have the characteristics that are part of yani a life being complete and perfect, like hearing and seeing and knowledge and speech and so on. Naam. Naam. Somebody, next question? last question, right? Last question. Explain the difference between the sifat derived from the name Al-Hayyu by way of Tadammun and Iltizam. And these are two different manners of dilala, of indication, that the scholars of the Sunnah have mentioned. These are two of them, yani tadammun wal iltizam. I sent some notes because of the technicality, yani the technical nature of that discussion, and the Shaykh really didn't go into any detail. So I sent some notes, yani from a question that came in Alam al-Sunnah al-Manshura, I'tiqad al-Taifa al-Najih al-Mansura by Shaykh Hakimi. He had a question, yani, what are these different types of dilala? And he mentioned three, and he said, and he gave an example. From there, yani, we explained that there's a difference between the sifat that are derived, in this particular example, al-hayy, by way of tadammun and by way of iltizam. Who can explain what's the difference? Naam.
Means that Allah has hayatul kamila.
Okay, so by tadammun, it means that the name directly indicates or points to a sifa that's directly derived from it. Okay, and that sifa is Al-Hayat Al-Kamila. Naam.
It doesn't have defects.
Doesn't have any defect. Life. His life is complete and perfect. Naam. And the other way, Iltizam means what?
I mean, necessitates.
Yani, it becomes lazim. Yani, necessary. Yani, a necessity that there be other sifat. Naam. If his life is complete and perfect, then there must necessarily be other characteristics that make that life complete and perfect, such as hearing, knowledge, naam, sight, speech, and so on, like this. Naam. So these are two different ways of indications that the scholars of Sunnah have mentioned, and itadammun, and iltizam, and I think, did I mention the third one in the notes? Mutabiqa? I didn't mention? Oh, okay, so no good, no problem, leave it. For now, anyway. Okay, let's stop here, and I'll just, you know, mention just one point, that there are sifat that are described, that are derived or extracted from the names of Allah directly, that the name points to directly, like Al-Hayy points to Al-Hayat, Al-Kamila. Al-Sami' points to Al-Sam', hearing. Al-Basir to Al-Basr, seeing. Al-Qadir, Al-Qudra, power. Al-Hakim, Al-Hikmah, and so on. Okay, so there are sifat that are derived directly. That's what we mean by Tadamman. And then there are other sifat that are necessarily required in order for that name or that quality to be yani what it is. It requires other characteristics also. And those are not derived directly, but rather indirectly. That's what we mean by Iltizam. Okay, I'm just going to mention here, I know that we're up against time, but Allahu Musta'an. I just want to mention quickly that, and maybe we'll come back to it next week or at some point. I just want to mention quickly from the book of Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, Al-Qawaid Al-Muthla. He mentions 5 rules related to the Asma of Allah. We talked about some of them in the last 2 classes. What are some of those rules that we learned about Al-Asma, the Asma of Allah? The first of them, most clear, is what? From 2 weeks ago. We can't give Allah names that He didn't name Himself with. Meaning that the Asma of Allah are tawqifiyya. That's one of them. Second principle that we did talk about, even if we didn't identify it so clearly. Now, that Allah, yani we said that the names of Allah that are mutaaddiya and that are lazima, both of them require us to believe in it as the name of Allah and also to believe in the sifa that is derived from it. So this is one of the principles that the scholars of Sunnah mentioned, that the asma of Allah, I mean the names of Allah, are both asma and awsaf. And they're not just names, but they're names and they're also descriptions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not so with the human being. Okay? The names of Allah are not only names, but they are also descriptions. Every type of name of Allah, whether it's muta'addiya or lazima, it is a name for Allah and it also contains within it a description, a sifa, a quality or characteristic that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is described with. So that's the principle the Shaykh mentions, that they are both asma and they are awsaf. And he also mentioned, related to the point of the three things that are required, yani to affirm iman, to realize iman in the names of Allah, we said that some of the names there are three and some of them there are only two. And he said one of the rules is that some of the names of Allah may have an ether that comes from the sifa that's derived from it, and some of them may not. Some of them have an effect and some of them may not. He's referring to what? The names that are mutaaddiya have an ether effect, and the ones that are lazima do not. And other principles the Shaykh mentions, also we alluded to it last week, I think, but just very, very briefly. I didn't mention it as a principle, and that is in reference to al-asma al-husna, yani that all of the names of Allah are husna. All of the names of Allah husna, meaning that they are perfect names, perfect qualities, complete and perfect. And then, some of the scholars have mentioned some details concerning this, and I didn't mention it last week for this, you know, because of the time limit. But in any case, perhaps at some point, if somebody goes back and read this book, Al-Qawaid al-Muthra, you'll get that point. And there's one more very, very important point related to the names of Allah that the Shaykh didn't mention here, and somebody must know what it is from the important principles of Asma of Allah. Now, that we must worship Allah by them means that when we affirm them as a name, then we have to worship Him by them. We have to name ourselves as His Abd, and we also have to call on Him by them. But it's in reference to how many names Allah has. This is an important principle from Asma of Allah. How many names does Allah have? Don't jump out. Don't jump out. Take it easy. Slow down. How many names does Allah have? Some. Who knows for sure, definitely? We don't know. We don't know. That's the point. The names of Allah are unlimited. We don't know how many they are. They're unlimited. We don't know how many they are. Okay? The hadith that says Allah has 100 minus 1 names, whoever ahsaha dakhala al-jannah, the scholars of the Sunnah are all in agreement that the meaning of this is not that Allah has only 99 names. Rather, He has 99 special ones. Whoever, ahsaha, who learned them, memorized them, acted upon them, lived by them, then they will enter Jannah. That doesn't mean He only has 99 names. He has many more names than that. And then the hadith in the Muslim Imam Ahmed, I'm not going to mention it now for the sake of time, but you try to find it if you don't already know it, and which proves clearly that Allah has more than 99 names. The hadith that's reported by Imam Ahmed in his Musnad. Okay, I just wanted to mention that these are some principles that we talked about, and some of them we clearly identified and some of them we didn't necessarily clearly identify, but we mentioned them in passing. And whoever goes back and reads this book, they will benefit greatly from the discussion concerning these principles, these rules related to the names of Allah. Tonight, inshallah, we're going to go to the second part of the first point that the Shaykh mentions. Remember we said that in this essay the Shaykh brought how many points?
Seven.
The first of them is in reference to Asma wa Sifat. The second of them is in reference to Al-Ibadah. And the third one is in reference to the Haqq of the Rasul. And the fourth one, As-Sahaba. And the fifth one, the A'imma wal-Awliya. And the sixth one, rectification of the Sa'ad, Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahya al-Munkar. And the seventh one, Al-Iman. The Shaykh mentions seven points, seven principles. This is the first of them. Yani the manhaj of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah related to Asma wa Sifat. Here I want to note, I know that we're against time, but it's too important. The Shaykh, he said, this is the manhaj Ahl Sunnah fil Aqeedah wal Amal. And in Aqeedah, he talks about the Asma and Sifat of Allah, and he talks about Iman. Pretty much. And he also talks about Ibadah, and he talks about the right of Rasul and the Sahaba and so on. The first point that he started with is what? Tawheed. Asma wa Sifat. Tawheed has three aspects that the scholars of Sunnah usually mention among them. Some two. But even the two includes the three. Right? What are those three aspects? tawheed of rububiyyah, that even the mushriks even agreed that there was rububiyyah. And then there's tawheed al-uluhiyyah, that the Muslims in principle accept and the mushriks don't, because they worship other than Allah. They associate partners in worship with Him. The third aspect of tawheed, the mushriks don't talk about, and we even don't talk about, and perhaps we don't know about, and perhaps that's the reason why that's the only aspect of tawheed that the Shaykh even mentions here. He didn't talk about tawheed rububiyyah. He didn't talk about tawheed uluhiyyah or ubudiyyah. He only talked about tawheed al-asma wa sifat. And that's because, perhaps, Allahu alam, and because it's the aspect of tawheed which is the foundation of Islam that even the Muslims don't know much about. And for that reason, I'm taking my time with this topic, even though he only mentioned it in passing a little bit, but I'm referring you back to Al-Qawaid al-Muthla, where the Shaykh explained the principles of Asma wa Sifat in detail. You have to read this book. When I say you have to, does that mean what? If you don't read it, you're going to get punished? You might get punished if you don't know about the Tawheed of Asma wa Sifat. You might get punished because you may violate the Tawheed of Allah if you don't know it. We're going to talk a little bit today about the second part of that, that is As-Sifat, the Sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. The Shaykh, by the way, we're beginning in Arabic on page 5, the bottom, last paragraph in Arabic on page 5. There's no numbers on the page, so you have to write your own numbers on the pages. I wrote the numbers on my pages, page 5. On the bottom of the page, last paragraph, I'm going to try to go to 6 or 7 or 8, maybe to 8, some ways in page 8. As far as in English, I can't give you a page number, because unfortunately in the translation, on page 17, we stopped with the discussion of the Asma, and the whole section about Sifat is not in the translation of the book. The whole section of Sifat is not even there. There's nothing. And the next page goes to the second point of the book. So whoever is depending upon the English translation, you have to pay attention. And this, from now until we reach the next point, Ibadah, the Manhaj Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah fil Ibadah, until we reach that point, you have to pay careful attention. There's nothing in the book concerning what we're going to be reading now. There's nothing there. It's not translated. I don't know how. Now, the Shaykh says, أَمَّا الصِّفَاتِ فَإِنَّنَا نَصِفُ اللَّهَ فَإِنَّنَا لَا نَصِفُ اللَّهَ إِلَّا بِمَا وَصَفَ بِهِ نَفْسَهُ. This is the first principle that the Shaykh mentions concerning the sifat of Allah. As far as the sifat of Allah, the descriptions, the qualities, yani the characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَإِنَّنَا لَا نَصِفُ اللَّهَ. We do not describe Allah with anything except that which He has described Himself with. And also, in some of the other writings the Shaykh has mentioned, أَوَّصَفَ بِهِ رَسُولُهُ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمُ. Yani we don't describe Allah with anything except that which He has described Himself with, or that which His Messenger صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمُ has described Him with. Yani meaning, we don't describe Allah, we don't give Allah any description, we don't give Him any characteristic or quality except that which came in the Quran or authentic Sunnah. Okay, this is an important principle. How people can describe Allah with something that they just made up themselves because it sounds good. We don't do that. From the Manhaj of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we don't describe Allah with any description, no matter how good it sounds, except that Allah has described Himself with it, or the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has described Him with an authentic hadith. And this is a point to make note of, right? That it has to be authentic, because maybe it could be a hadith that's weak, da'if, mawdu'a, and there's a description in there, and we can't use that. We can't describe Allah with that. It's not permissible to describe Allah like that, with something that we don't really know if that's a description of His. Because we don't have the capability by our intellect to know what Allah should be described with. The human intellect is not capable of that. Then the Shaykh says, as far as the sifat, we do not describe Allah with anything except what He described Himself with, or His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam describing with, that meaning that which came in the Quran and Sunnah. سَوَانْ ذَكَرَ السِّفَةَ وَحْتَهَا بِدُونَ أَنْ يَتَسَمَّى بِمَا دَلَّتْ عَلَيْهِ أَوْ كَانَتْ هَذِهِ السِّفَةَ مِمَّا دَلَّتْ عَلَيْهِ أَسْمَعُهُ. The Shaykh said here what? It doesn't matter that we don't describe Allah with anything except what He described Himself with, or His Messenger. It doesn't matter if that sifah is of this type or the other type. Which type, he said? The sifah, yani ذَكَرَ السِّفَةَ وَحْدَهَا. He mentioned a sifah, a quality, a characteristic of Himself by itself, without Him being named with a name that's derived from it. Yani it's just a sifah that doesn't have any name attached to it. Or, if it is a sifah that his names, one of his names has pointed to. Doesn't matter, either type. The sifa that comes from one of his names, or the sifa that's, there's no name of Allah that's related to it. Is it clear? That the sifat of Allah, there are two types here. One that is directly derived from his names, from any one of his names. And the other, he has no name that's related to it. But he's described with that description. That's what the Shaykh is saying here. And this is important, right? Because the names of Allah, every name of Allah may have derived from it a sifa. But not every sifa may you make a name from it. Okay, look at the difference. Every name, you can derive a sifa from it. Every name that's the name of Allah, there is a sifa from it. That's a characteristic of Allah. That's not just his name, but this also gives us something to describe him with. But not every sifa is can you can make a name from it. So Allah has characteristics that are confirmed in Quran and Sunnah. There's no name related to it. You can't say, well, Allah describes himself with, as the Shaykh mentions here, that he ascended above the throne. Therefore, he's the ascender. No, he doesn't have any such name. So that's what the Shaykh is saying here. I'm taking my time a little bit, only because, perhaps for some of us, this might be something we didn't read in a long time, we forgot about, or we don't remember well, or we maybe never read it before. So it doesn't matter if it's this type or that type, the one that comes from a name or doesn't have any relationship to a name, it is incumbent upon us that we don't describe Allah with any type of sifa, except that it is what he has described himself or his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, described him with. And then the Shaykh says, no matter if it's this type or that type, فَإِنَّهُ يَجِبُ عَلَيْنَا أَن نُؤْمِنَ بِهَذِهِ الصِّفَةِ عَلَى حَقِيقَتِهَا. This is a critical point. It is incumbent, obligatory upon us to believe in this sifa of that type or the other. عَلَى حَقِيقَتِهَا. According to its actual real meaning. It's the reality of it. Not with any interpretation of the meaning or distortion of the meaning. Ta'wil or something like this. Rather, ala haqiqatiha, as it is in reality. This sifa, it is as it is in reality. But as we will see, in reality does not mean that the reality of a description of Allah has to be like that description in a created being. Because the description of Allah are not like created beings. Okay? So this is the problem that some of the people fell into. They said, if we affirm that Allah has this description, well, that means he'll be like the human beings. No, because Allah, laysa kamithlihi shay'un. There's nothing like Allah. His name is his sifat. You don't compare it to the human beings. There's no comparison here. You have to believe in it just as it is in reality. And there's a footnote. I don't want to read the footnotes, all of them, because some of them are very lengthy. But in any case, there's a point here that whatever has come to us in the Quran or in the Sunnah of nafi, negating a characteristic from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Quran or in the Sunnah, Allah doesn't sleep, Allah doesn't forget, and so on like this, then we also, we have to negate that. We also have to negate that. If Allah has negated something from himself, then it's incumbent upon us to negate that from him, but along with something else. And that is, that when we negate it, we have to affirm, along with that negation, the opposite of it. This is a very important point. Shaykh, he didn't go into it here, but in Qawaid al-Muthna and other places, he explained some of this in detail. Okay? That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negates from himself that he doesn't sleep, that's not sufficient to say, well, Allah doesn't sleep. No, but for Ahlul Sunnah al-Jama'ah, it means that affirming or negating sleep from Allah requires that we affirm the opposite of it. Because the opposite of not sleeping for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfection, his perfect life. Maybe not with the human beings, because if a person doesn't sleep, human being doesn't sleep, right? They give you some medicine because they say you're sick. That's the human being. But as far as Allah, that's from the perfection of his life, that he doesn't sleep, that he doesn't get tired, that he doesn't forget. That's from the perfection of his life. Then the Shaykh, he says, وَمِثَالُ ذَلِكَ. يعني مثال of ذَلِكَ, he means here an example of the sifa that's not related to any name of Allah. It's not derived from a name of Allah. Because we already talked about the sifat that came from the names, right? When we were talking about the names, we said that each name has a sifat that's derived from it. But now we're talking about some of the sifat of Allah that are not related to any name. So the Shaykh says, here's an example of that. مثال ذلك أثبت الله تبارك وتعالى لنفسه أنه استوى على عرشه. Allah has affirmed, confirmed for himself, تبارك وتعالى, that he has استوى على عرشه, that he has risen above, ascended high above his arsh. He has ascended high above his arsh. And by arsh, yani we mean what? The throne of Allah. Not as some people say, the kursi is the throne of Allah. No, the arsh is the throne of Allah. The kursi is not the throne of Allah. These are two different creations that are completely different, separate and distinct from one another. Here the Shaykh says what? An example of that is Allah has confirmed himself that he ascended above the throne. There are many ayats like this in the footnotes. They give some of them. From amongst them is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-A'raf 754, 7th Surah 54th ayah, إِنَّ رَبَّكُمُ اللَّهَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ. That indeed your Rabb is Allah who created the heavens and earth in 6 days. ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ. And then he ascended above the arsh. And then he ascended above the arsh. Yani an ascension that is befitting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is befitting of his greatness and his glory and his majesty. How did he ascend? Like the ascending of human beings or creatures? How did he ascend? No. The ascension that is suitable and befitting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not like any action or description of created beings. Also from the saying, from the ayahs that mentioned this, and there are many of them, in Surah Taha, 20th Surah, 5th ayah, Ar-Rahman ala al-Arsh istawa, yani that Ar-Rahman, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has ascended or rose above, yani the throne. And here I want to mention this second ayah, because this is the ayah that yani came in the statement of Al-Imam Malik and some of the scholars even before him, yani concerning this particular principle of how we look at the sifat of Allah. The Shaykh, he says here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has affirmed for himself, and this is in the Quran in many places, that he ascended above the throne. And then he says, in these statements of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَهُوَ يُخَاطِبُنَا بِالْقُرْآنِ النَّازِلِ بِاللِّسَانِ الْعَرَبِيِّ الْمُبِينِ. That Allah, when he said this, ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ, and these ayahs where he mentioned his ascending above the throne, he is addressing us, he is speaking to us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the Qur'an that has been revealed in clear Arabic language. Clear Arabic language. Not some confusing speech that we don't really know what it means, some people interpret it a different way. How do you understand that? I understand it this way, I understand it that way. No. Clear Arabic speech. Lisan al-Arabi al-Mubin. Shaykh says, وَكُلَّ النَّاسِ أَلَّذِينَ لَهُمْ ذَوْقْ فِي اللُّغَةِ الْعَرَبِيَّةِ يَعْلَمُونَ مَعْنَى إِسْتَوَى فِي اللُّغَةِ الْعَرَبِيَّةِ. And all the people who have ذوق في العربية, and who have a good understanding of the Arabic language, they know how to understand this language. They know what is the meaning of this word istawa. They know what's the meaning of this. People who know Arabic language, they know in the Arabic language what this means. Then the Shaykh, he says, ولهذا قال الإمام مالك رحمه الله تعالى وقد سئل عن قوله تعالى الرحمن على العرش استوى. Surah Taha, 20th Surah, 5th Ayah. Somebody asked him, كيف استوى. يعني statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is an example. The Shaykh has just given an example. Okay, we can apply it to other characteristics. This is an example. It's an example of Allah describing himself with a certain description in clear Arabic language. And then somebody, yani, asked Imam Malik about this ayat that's clear Arabic language, and the people who understand Arabic language, they know what it means. What's istiwa? Somebody said, kayfa istawa? Yani, how did he ascend? How did he rise high, yani, above the throne? For Imam Malik, it is reported that he said, al-istiwa'u ma'alumun wal-kayfu majhulun wal-imanu bihi wajibun wa-su'alu anhu bid'atun. And Imam Malik said to the person, al-istiwa ma'lum. That's why he said istiwa is ma'lum, because it is. To people who have no Arabic, what istiwa means is known in Arabic language. Al-istiwa ma'lum. Well, kayf majhul. But the how that you are asking about, how is Allah's ascending? Yani, can you tell us the reality of what that ascension is like? That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we know? Human beings are not capable of that. He said, this is majhul. Unknown. But iman, having iman in this istiwa, in this way, having iman in it is wajib upon a believer. وَالسُّؤَالَ عَنْهُ بِدَعَ. And asking about how Allah ascended, describe the how of it, the reality of it, this is bid'ah. Why is it bid'ah? Because nobody asked about it in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nor in time of Sahaba after him. So this is bid'ah, to ask about something nobody asked about before. Why are you, where you come with this question? It is as it is. Yani Allah left it like this. It's ma'lum what he means by istiwa. The reality of it is for Allah alone, not for a human being, defective human being. Okay, I want to stop here just for a minute, and I want to say that the Shaykh, may Allah have mercy upon him, he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described himself with many descriptions, from amongst them his ascending above the throne, and he spoke to us with the Quran in clear Arabic language. And it's mentioned here, yani not in the text of the book, but in the footnotes, different ayat that prove that the Quran is clear Arabic language. I'll just give you one of them, and just for the sake of yani clarification. The saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Shu'ara, 26 Surah, 192 to 195. وَإِنَّهُ لَتَنْزِيلُ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Indeed, it is that which has been sent down by the Rabbul Alameen. نَزَلَ بِهِ الرُّوحَ الْأَمِينَ. I just took the ayat before just to clarify the context of it. نَزَلَ بِهِ الرُّوحَ الْأَمِينَ. Yani, the trustworthy spirit, yani Jibril, has descended with it. Yani, the revelation from the Rabbul Alameen. عَلَى قَلْبِكَ لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُنذِرِينَ. He sent it down upon your heart so that you may be of the warners. بِلِسَانٍ عَرَبِيٍ مُبِينٍ. In clear Arabic language. The Quran sent down in clear Arabic language. What does that mean? يعني لسان عربي مبين. It's clear, it's crystal clear. The people who understand the language, they know exactly what this means. And then he mentioned other ayats too, but only for the sake of time. These ayats prove that what? That what Allah reveals in the Quran is crystal clear in the Arabic language, for the people who know the Arabic language. And for this reason, it's obligatory for us to understand the textual evidences that came in the Quran and the Sunnah just as they are ala zahiri. Yani in their apparent meaning, without tahrif, distorting them, ta'wil, giving some false interpretation to them, or making tashbih or tamthil, making comparisons, other stuff like this. We don't need any of that. Rather, we take it just as it is in its apparent meaning. Especially the ayats in the Quran that are about the sifat of Allah. Because these ayat that talk about the sifat of Allah, there's no place for the intellect to engage, to involve itself in that. It's something that's known only to Allah. He revealed it, we take it the way He gave it to us. Otherwise, unless there is a yani dalil shara'i, a dalil in the sharia that prevents us from taking it on its apparent meaning, that's different. If you have a dalil. Otherwise, we take it as it appears to be, just as it is. Otherwise, then everybody will have different opinions about it, and the ummah will be split up and divided. As we see today, when the people do not take the text of the Quran and the Sunnah just as it is. I wanted to go back to that because it's an important point that reminds us what that, yani these sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we're talking about, Allah is the one who told us about Himself, or He has revealed it to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we take it just as it is, ala haqiqatihi, ala zahirihi, its reality just as it appears to be, unless there's a proof making us to know and to understand that Allah didn't intend here the apparent meaning, but there's some other meaning that's intended. In the absence of that, we take it just as it is. This is a principle. We understand it, ala haqiqati. And all the people who have knowledge of the Arabic language, they know what is the meaning of istiwa, as the Shaykh said. Yani the meaning of istiwa is al-irtifa wal-ulu ala shay. Al-irtifa, rising up, al-ulu, being high above something. I mean, that's the linguistic meanings of al-istiwa. And then the Shaykh mentions, yani a note concerning the linguistic meaning of istiwa, and the ayat that's mentioned is the 23rd surah, 28th ayat, and the 11th surah, 44th ayat, anywhere the word is used there linguistically, having this kind of meaning. I'm just for the sake of time, I'm trying to just direct you to it. And so people, especially if you don't have the Arabic text, and you have a reference, you can go back and look at it. Imam Malik, rahimahullah, how much time before the adhan? No time, right? What time is the iqamah? 45 type. Imam Malik said, Wallahu musta'an. Imam Malik said, when he was asked about Ar-Rahman ala al-Arsh istawa, yani Ar-Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ascended high above the Arsh. He was asked, how was it He said, this ascending, this ascension is ma'lum, it's known. The how of it is not known. It's unknown. It's majhul. To believe in it in this way is obligatory, and to ask about it is innovation. The Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah says, هذا هو اللفظ المشهور عنه. This is the expression, as it, the famous expression, as it came from Al-Imam Malik. Before we read any further, and we're just going to take a few more minutes, I just want to say, and today we talked a little bit about the sifat of Allah. Amongst the most important things that we mentioned today, or we read from the Shaykh, is that the sifat of Allah, like the asma of Allah, tawqifiyah. Yani, we don't know them except from the Quran and authentic hadith. They are tawqifiyah. And also that they are sifat of Allah that are directly derived, extracted from His names. As we mentioned last week when we were talking about the names. While there are other sifat that are not derived from names. And Allah cannot be given a name based on those sifat. I'm just trying to be clear. Especially because there might be somebody who never heard this before, right? So maybe it's a little bit confusing. What is all of this, right? So we just want to be clear because we want to benefit. We want to understand because we're going to worship Allah by this knowledge of Tawheed. We're going to worship Allah correctly when we understand how He is to be worshipped, how He is to be believed in. Okay, Tawheed is the core, the foundation of Islam, of this deen, the Tawheed. And Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat is extremely, critically important. Naam. So, Imam Malik was asked again about istiwa, and this is what he said. So what he's basically saying here is that istiwa, whatever Allah has described him with, described himself with, or the Prophet ﷺ described him with in the Quran or authentic hadith, in Arabic language, is clear. And we understand it just as it is. We don't have to make up something for it. It is the way it is. Except that what we don't compare the descriptions of Allah to the description of the created beings. There's no similarity, resemblance between them. So we don't have to try to say, well, if the human being ascends, then such and such and so on. So it's not like a human being. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His descriptions are different. As some of the scholars of the Sunnah said, in the same way that the that of Allah, His self, Allah's self, His divine being, in the same way that His that is different than the that of created beings. Right? The human being is different than an animal, a horse, different than a frog. A bee is different than a bird, right? So every one of them has some kind of being. But it's not the same. So Allah's being, His that is different than the created beings. In the same way that we acknowledge that, so His sifat are also different than the created beings. So we don't make any comparison between them. Whenever, anytime it came to your mind to make a comparison or to explain how of it, that's what Imam Malik is warning against here, abandon it. That's from Shaitan. That leads to trouble, as we'll see as the Shaykh goes on. Okay, the Shaykh, he says, this is the narration from Imam Malik that came, that's famous, al-lafz al-mashhur. But then he says, wal-lafz al-ladhi nuqila anhu bis-sanad. But there's another expression of this incident that came from Imam Malik that's transmitted by isnad, by chains of narration, in almost every major important book of Aqidah. It came. Al-Lalaka'i mentioned it. In Shar' Usul al-Itiqad, Ad-Darimi mentioned it, in Ar-Rad al-Jahmiya, Al-Bayhaqi mentioned it, in Asma wa Sifat, in Al-Itiqad, Abu Uthman al-Sabuni mentioned it, in Aqidat al-Salaf, and so on. So many scholars, Ibn Abdul Barr, Al-Dhahabi, all them, all the major scholars of the Sunnah, Al-Baghawi, Ibn Qadama, Al-Suyuti, they all mention the statement of Imam Malik in this way by isnad, different wording. Listen to the wording, the Shaykh says. وَاللَّفْذَ الَّذِي نُقِلَ عَنْهُ بِالسَّنَدِ قَالَ الْإِسْتِوَاءُ غَيْرُ مَجْهُولٌ غَيْرُ مَجْهُولٌ. He said in the other narrative, he said what? الْإِسْتِوَاء مَعْلُومٌ. غَيْرُ مَجْهُولٌ means what? It's not unknown. It's known. Huh? But look at the wording he used. غَيْرُ مَجْهُولٌ. Ah, wait. وَالْكَيْفْ غَيْرُ مَعْقُولٌ. Here's the point here. وَالْكَيْفْ غَيْرُ مَعْقُولٌ. He didn't say, well, kayf, majhool, it's unknown. He said, it's غير معقول, it's not possible for the intellect to know it. That's different. Something is unknown, okay, but it may be possible to become known. He said, no, well, kayf, غير معقول. Not just هو majhool, is غير معقول. The intellect is not capable to know it. Now that's the difference. The Shaykh al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah says, in this statement that's transmitted by Isnad, authentically transmitted by Isnad from Imam Malik, he said, Istiwa is غير مجهول. It's not unknown, it's معلوم, known. والخيف غير معقول. It's not just unknown, it's not possible for the intellect, the aql, to know it. والإيمان به واجب والسؤال عنه بدعة. And believing in it is obligatory and asking about it is bid'ah. The Shaykh says, وَهَذَا اللَّذْ أَدَقُّ مِنَ اللَّذْ الَّذِي سُقْنَا قَبْلُ. This expression is more daqiq. It's fine, specific, minute. Yani precision language here. The Shaykh said, أَدَقُّ مِنَ اللَّذْ الَّذِي سُقْنَا قَبْلُهُ. لِأَنَّ كَلِمَةَ الْكَيْفِ غَيْرُ مَعْقُولُ. And the reason why it's better is because this expression that he came with, this one, al-kayf ghayr ma'qul, the how of Allah's ascension is not possible to be known by way of the intellect. This expression tadullu ala annahu idha intafa anhu ad-dalilan an-naqli wal-aqli fa annahu la yumkin at-takallum bihi. This expression does what? It points to the fact that intafa anhu ad-dalilan. Yani if the two types of evidence are both negated, you don't have evidence from either source, ad-dalilan, right? Al-aqli wa naqli. Al-naqli, that which is transmitted by revelation. Al-aqli, that which the mind proves, points to. If there's no revelation concerning how he ascended, and the mind is not capable of knowing how he descended, now it became impossible for anybody to talk about this. You don't have no revelation, and the intellect doesn't work here. It doesn't do anything for you here. So what is he saying here then? The kayf is something that you can't talk about. There's no evidence for you to base your speech upon. And the mind, the intellect, is incapable to know it. Therefore, Oskut. Don't say a word. Don't say a word. Leave it. Al-Imam al-Dhahabi said, هذا إثبات عن مالك. This is confirmed from Imam Malik. And the like of it has also been confirmed from Rabi'a, the Shaykh of Imam Malik, before him, saying the same thing. And it also has been confirmed from, before them, from Sahaba. So, what is the meaning of istiwa is ma'loom? It's known in the Arabic language, to those people who understand the Arabic language. The language that the Qur'an was revealed in. The people who this is their language, the Qur'an was revealed to them, in their language they understand, it's known to them what this means. What is al-istiwa? It's known what it means. It's irtifa, it's sa'ud, it's ulu. This is the meaning of it. Rising up, ascending, highness. This is the meaning of al-istiwa. The kayf is majhul. It's not known. Rather, it's not even possible to know it. Means that the intellect doesn't have the ability to comprehend such. The how of Allah's ascension is unknown to us and it's not possible for us to know. And this is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a'azam wa ajal. Allah is greater and more majestic than that the intellects of the created beings, human beings or otherwise, can comprehend the kayfiyya, the how of his sifat, the reality of his sifat. Human intellect cannot comprehend this. Iman in it is wajib, means what? That believing in the istiwa of Allah ala arshihi, ala hadhal wajh wajib. Believing that Allah ascended above his throne in this manner, without trying to say how it is, then this is obligatory. Why is it obligatory? Because it came to us in the Qur'an and in the Sunnah. What came to us in the Qur'an and the Sunnah is obligatory for us to believe in it. We have no choice in the matter. It came in the Qur'an, came in the Sunnah. And asking about it is innovation. Why? Because this question, asking about this particular matter, it wasn't known from anybody in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, nor in the time of Sahaba. And this is from the affairs of deen. Therefore, when somebody came with something new in the affairs of deen, then we say that it is bid'ah. Tayyib. I want to just make one more point and then we'll come back to it because I won't be able to complete it. But the next thing that the Shaykh says here, and then, like I said, we'll come back to it. هذه صفة من صفات الله تعالى لم يرد اسم من أسماء الله مشتق منها. يعني that this صفة الاستواء, and there are others like it, this صفة from the صفات of Allah, there's no name from the names of Allah that is derived from it. There's no name from the names of Allah that's derived from this characteristic of ascending of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, لم يرد من أسمائه المستوي. So it hasn't been conveyed to us that Allah has a name, yani the one who ascends. So therefore, we say, إنه استوى على الأرش ونؤمن بهذه الصفة على الوجه اللائق به. Yani, so therefore, what we say? We describe Allah with this description. We say He ascended above the throne. And we believe in this description, this characteristic of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of ascending above the throne, عَلَى الْوَجْهِ أَلَّائِقِ بِهِ, in a way that is befitting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a way that is suitable, appropriate for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani, how did He ascend? He ascended in a way that's befitting of His greatness and His glory and His majesty, not in a way like any created being. There's no comparison whatsoever. And I want to mention some examples, but I'm going to, like I said, come back to this. The Shaykh after this, instead of mentioning examples, I'm just going to say that the Shaykh says after this, and we know the meaning of istiwa, that it is al-ulu, yani alu means highness, وَهُوَ ulu خَاسَ بِالْعَرْشِ, it is a highness that is particular. Yani this ulu here, istiwa al-arsh, it is ulu that is particularly related to the arsh. It is not al-ulu al-mutlaq, yani absolute highness above all of the creation. Allah is above or everything in the creation, now above, outside, separate and distinct from everything that is created. But here we're talking about a special type of ulu, that is His highness, yani His istiwa, His rising, ascending above the throne. This is an ulu that is particular to the throne. So when we say in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْأَرْشِ, we mean by this, the Shaykh says, Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, عَلَى وَاسْتَقَرَّ على وجه يليق بجلاله وعظمته. I'm going to stop here. Yani that the meaning here, the Shaykh says, is ala, yani to rise, to go up high, ala wastaqarra, and to be established above His throne, ala wajhin, in a manner yaliqu bijalalihi wa'azamatihi, that is suitable, appropriate, befitting of His majesty and His greatness and His glory. And the Shaykh says it's not like the istiwa of the human beings, but that discussion is a little bit yani more detailed and we can't rush through it. So I'm going to stop here. And yani next week, inshallah, we'll come back to this point where the Shaykh says that this sifa, and there are others like it, we'll mention some examples of them, this sifa is a sifa that there's no name derived from it. Allah doesn't have any name that's related to it. So we don't name Allah with a name based on this characteristic and the other characteristics like this where Allah doesn't have any name that's related to them. But we affirm them and we believe in them in the way that is befitting of Allah's majesty and His glory. I'm going to stop here if there's a question, inshallah. Naam, ya Ibrahim.
As far as we understand that there's nothing similar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there's some characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Himself with, that we may consider as human beings, if a human being was described as, we consider negative, like mutlaq or istihaq for the Quran. I just wanted to know how should we explain that or translate that if it came down to
it. Yeah, this is a little bit complicated. But I mean, the thing is, if Allah describes Himself with any description, we affirm it. Some of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the descriptions, I should say, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of the descriptions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, descriptions, I don't mean names, descriptions, some of them could be understood in a different way, more than one way, right? So we affirm them in the way that Allah has mentioned them. In the way, yani the siyaq of the kalam, that's the way we take it. We don't take it outside of that and use it mutlaqan. Yani if Allah yani says something, He describes Himself with a description in a certain context, we only describe Him with that description in that context. Okay, so the description that you mentioned, يعني مقر, planning. Maybe you might say human being plotting, right? So, but Allah, He only describes Himself with that in reference to what? In reference to the people, the enemies of Allah, plotting. So in that context, we can mention it as a description of Allah, not outside of that. So that's the summary answer to your question, that those descriptions that could have a different meaning, yani that's not yani befitting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we know that those descriptions should only be applied to Allah in the context that He has described Himself with it in. Allahu a'lam. Now, Allah says they had, yeah.
So other words, in, you know, you have hands, but we don't ascribe His hands, how the hands are.
Yeah. Allah's hands, Allah's face.
Yes.
Naam. So we don't try to compare them to the hands of created beings. In the same way, you don't compare the hands of a frog to the hands of a horse to the hands of a different creature or whatever, right? They're all different. So more so then, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His descriptions are not yani to be compared to the description of created beings. We're going to stop here, inshallah, but I'm going to take your question. There are certain things that Allah cannot do.
Allah never said that to Himself.
Well, in any case, Allah says, "Huwa al-fa'alu lima yurid." He's the one who does whatever He wills. He does whatever He wills. There are certain things that are not befitting of Allah. Just like there are certain things that are not befitting of a little humble created being, right? There are certain things that you wouldn't do. It's not befitting of you. That doesn't necessarily mean that you can't do. It means that it's not befitting of you. You're above that. You're above that, right? So if somebody says, "I dare you to go out in the street naked," that doesn't mean you can't go out in the street naked. It's not befitting of you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some things not befitting of Allah, of His majesty, His glory, His greatness. Whoever says Allah can't do something, I mean, that whole discussion is nonsense. Don't waste our time with that, please. I'm saying don't let somebody waste your time with that. Allah says in the Quran, He's the one who does whatever He wills. He does whatever He wills. Yani Allah is Al-Qadir, Al-Qadir, Al-Mutaqaddir. Allah is the one who does whatever He wills. He's the power and ability to do whatever He wants to do. As far as will He do everything that somebody wants Him to do, Allah does whatever He wills. Anyway, that is it related to the same question?
No, different.
Okay, but we're going to stop here. We're going to stop because it's time upon us. But go ahead. Actually, I'll just try to answer you briefly, but it's time for the comment right now.
Okay, in brief, so you alluded to this last week, but regarding what people name themselves, what they name their children as, right? We find that among certain communities, they give themselves names. For example, like someone might have name Aziz, they might be, you know, Fulan Barry, right? Fulan Barry, right? And we know from what you mentioned last week about how when we call on Allah in dua, right? We don't say Ya Al and then Allah's name. We just say Ya, you know, like for example, Ya Samir, and like this, right? So people who have these names, right? Like, as far as addressing them, do we ignore the fact that we just address them still with these names, or, you know?
Which names are you talking about?
Aziz.
Aziz? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the short answer, right? Short answer? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His name is Al-Aziz. That's only for Allah. He's Al-Aziz. Okay? Allah is Al-Hakim. As far as Hakim, that might be brother, His name might be Hakim. Whatever, it's not. He shouldn't name himself Al-Hakim. Al-Hakim. And he shouldn't name himself Al-Hakim, but he should name himself Abd Al-Hakim. That's how we worship Allah, by His name. By calling on Him in supplication, by naming ourselves the Abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by those names. But as far as the names of Allah belong to Him exclusively, perfectly, in the perfect sense. Okay, so if a person's name is, what you said, Aziz, you can call him Aziz. I don't know if there's any problem with that. But you shouldn't call him Al-Aziz.
Right.
Unless that's a title that has a different connotation altogether. And title of an office or something. Any case, I'm going to stop here, inshallah. I do recommend, again, that the book of the Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, Al-Qawaid al-Mufrida, the exemplary principles concerning the names of Allah and the sifat of Allah, that this is a book that we should read. I know that it may be a little bit complicated for the first time reading, if somebody didn't read anything about the subject before, but at least, anyway, if a person buys the book and starts to read a little bit of it,
And as we're going through, and sometimes we're referring to something, you could at least have a reference. I'm not saying it's necessary that everybody should read the book straight through. It might be a little bit high above some person's level. But in any case, it's a good reference that we can always go back to. I suggest that you should buy it. It costs, I think, $25. But yeah, some people spend $25 for garbage, you know, just to go out and eat in a restaurant or something. SubhanAllahumma wa bihamdika. Shalom la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.